imagine there's no heaven. Singer and songwriter John Lennon wants us to imagine there is no heaven. He says it's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. I call that a wild imagination. But let's humor the Beatles' legend by exploring the consequences of no heaven, hell, or afterlife. For starters, no heaven means Jesus is a liar and the Bible cannot be trusted. This life is as good as it gets, and death stings like a scorpion. And no hell means justice is a fantasy greater than a Tolkien novel. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there is no heaven or hell, it's not hard to imagine all the people living for today. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
Heaven will be a lot of things. Boring won't be one of them. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll be doing far more than sitting on clouds and strumming on harps. We'll be worshiping and working. But more than anything, we'll be experiencing the eternal, uninterrupted presence of Jesus Christ and all that joy and pleasure that comes with it. Stay with us now as Ron moves ahead in his series, Heaven, The Father's House, and My Eternal Home. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can hear any of Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Download or subscribe to the podcast at Spotify, at Apple Podcasts, or wherever you enjoy your podcasts. Now, here's Ron with part two of his message, Imagine There's a Heaven.
And from Genesis chapter 3 forward, we're no longer in paradise. But in paradise, there was the tree of life. Then the larger arc of scripture from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 19, we're in paradise lost. Now in Revelation 21 and 22, it's a return to paradise, a recreated paradise. And it shouldn't surprise us that the tree of life appears though, although it's not one tree. It's a series of trees that line this beautiful crystal clear river that runs through the city and up to the throne of God in the holy city, Jerusalem. This tree of life has got to be the most beautiful, stunning tree you've ever seen. Catherine and I lived years ago in a beautiful place called Texas. Go Longhorns. We lived in a master planned community west of the city of Houston called Cinco Ranch. Now, a lot of Texas cities like Houston, Dallas, Austin, they have master plan communities. In Houston's case, because there were no zoning laws when they built the city, and you can tell. A lot of it's like a flea market. But the developers eventually, as the city grew, bought large acreage of land and created master plan communities where inside those communities they could zone it and have zoning laws. And Cinco Ranch was one of them. Cinco Ranch is not heaven, not even close to it. But one of the things we enjoyed about Cinco Ranch were the beautifully manicured boulevards. And on those boulevards in the middle, they would plant crepe myrtle trees. Now, I see crepe myrtle trees around here in Virginia Beach. They're a little bit different than in Texas. In Texas, in the off season, you chop them down to the sticks. And during the wintertime, they're just sticks coming out of the ground there. They look dead. They look dormant. Come springtime, they grow quickly, and they flower, and they bloom, and they bedazzle the boulevard. I mean, it's just stunningly beautiful. And just a vague hint of what the tree of life is going to look like on either side of the river that leads to the throne of God in the holy city. And what's interesting about the tree of life here, it's not like any tree that we've ever imagined or experienced on earth. This is a tree that produces a different fruit every month. Kind of like a fruit of the month club, only better. I mean, it's just, heaven will be so out of even our just wildest and creative realms. And John says the leaves of this tree are for the healing of the nations. What's that all about? Let me speculate a little bit. Certainly the absence of war and ethnic cleansing and tyranny and injustice and pollution and corruption and collapsing financial markets and disease and all the stuff that we experience in nations on this earth today, and all of the government dysfunction, even in the best of nations like ours and the best of government structures for the fallen world in which we live. Certainly part of that healing is the absence of all of that. The absence of all of that. But if you're living in a country or in a place where you feel like the government and the nation has just kind of plowed right over you and oppressed you in some way, the leaves of the tree of life will in some way, shape, or form contribute to your healing and to the, I'll just say, the overall wellness that we experience in heaven, an eternal wellness. The word healing here in Revelation chapter 22 is where we get our English word therapy or therapeutic. There will be something about the presence of the tree of life and even, you know, our partaking of the fruit each month that is therapeutic and contributes to our healing or to our wellness. At that time, for once, the nations of the earth will truly be united as people from every tribe and ethnicity and language, and we will stand before the Lamb's throne and worship Him in perfect unity. Where nations have risen up against nations and fought in wars and rumors of wars on this planet, there will be none of that. The nations will come together in a time of healing and a time of wellness. Imagine a healing place that heaven is. It's a massive place. It's a welcoming place. It's a beautiful place. It's a healing place. Next, it's a worshiping place. Shouldn't surprise us, it's a worshiping place. We will experience and participate in worship in the most authentic way we have ever experienced it. I'm going to step out of Revelation chapters 21 and 22 and go earlier in the book of Revelation, where we actually have three glimpses into a heavenly worship experience. In chapter 4, 5, and 7, John gives us these glimpses. I take them as taking place simultaneous to the 7 years of tribulation that are happening on this earth. But in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." Heaven is a worshiping place. That means that what we do as a church family when we gather for corporate worship is a dress rehearsal for eternity. And if you're bored with worship, or you just kind of sit there and endure it, you need to keep coming back to rehearsal until you figure this thing out. But this is where some people have the, you know, mistaken notion that, oh, heaven's going to be boring and we're just going to float around on clouds and strum our harps and sing songs. And no, we will join the angelic chorus. By the way, we don't become angels when we die. That is a false notion. You are created in the image of God, as I am. Angels are not. Angels are angels, and humans are humans, created in God's image. But we will join the angelic chorus, and we will never be more fulfilled and experience worship as authentic as when we worship in heaven. It's a worshiping place. Finally, it's a working place. A working place. And I want to go back to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3. The translation that I typically use, the English Standard Version, says, "And his servants will worship him." But other translations say, "And his servants will serve him." And I think the translators are a little, perplexed as to exactly how to translate this word, perhaps because our worship and our work will become more seamless. In our world and the culture in which we live, we've created this false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular, to where, well, I go to worship on Sunday, but Monday through Friday I'm at work, and I'm in the rat race, and I can't wait until it's Friday. Thank God it's Friday. Or thank God for the day that I get to retire and stop all this work because I... No, friends, in heaven we will work. If you think heaven is the absence of work, you got another thing coming. We will work in heaven. But there will be a seamlessness between our worship and our work. We will not worship our work, and we will no longer play at our worship. But that's kind of what we're used to doing here on earth. We worship our work, giving time and talent and energy, and you may as well call it a god because it gets everything you've got. And I'm not against work. I work hard. But we worship our work and we kind of play around with our worship. In heaven, I see the two of them coming together. And we will never say in heaven, "Where's the weekend? I can't wait until the weekend. I need to call HR and get a little bit more vacation time around here because I'm overworked." No, you will be and I will be so fulfilled by the work that we do.
Still ahead, the second half of today's Something Good radio message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. If you haven't already, stop by our website, somethinggoodradio.org, when you get a chance. You'll find our streaming platform for the entire media ministry, as well as our digital library, where you can search for biblical answers to your most challenging questions. Watch, listen, and download for free. That's somethinggoodradio.org. We have a great resource to share with you today, a book by Dr. Ron Jones that covers every book of the Bible. It's called The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. And both volumes are our gift to you when you make a donation of $50 or more to support the media ministry of Something Good. That's volumes 1 and 2 of Ron's book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. This is our way of saying thank you for your generous gift to support the ministry of Something Good Radio. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099. Or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456. Ron joins me in the studio in just a few moments, but first, let's listen closely as he talks about the goodness and mercy of God in the second half of today's message. Imagine there's a heaven.
You know, back to the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He worked, and on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired and worn out, but because he gave us a pattern for a healthy rhythm of life, and there was something in the Sabbath, too, that prefigured salvation and all of that. But Jesus said, "My Father is always working." And the great joy for us as believers in Jesus Christ on this side of heaven is to join him in his work and to be faithful with the work he's entrusted to us. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 25, in one of his parables, and in fact in many parables, "Faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things." Faithful over a few things. What are the few things God has entrusted to you? Well, let's just start with time. Let's start with the talent and the spiritual gifts that he's given to you, child of God. How about the treasure, the money? Jesus called these, especially money, called them little things. Little, that little thing called money I've entrusted to you. If you're faithful with the few things, the little things, then you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, and I will take the few things that you were faithful with and make you ruler over many things. God has a multiplier that makes it worth, listen to this, makes it worth the investment of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Because he'll take that little thing you invested in the kingdom of God called time, talent, and money, and he will multiply it and give you responsibility in heaven to rule over many things. I don't know what all that entails, but it's pretty exciting for me. I'm not anticipating going to heaven and it's one long eternal vacation where I do nothing but sit on a beach and sip a drink out of a straw with an umbrella in it. No, we will work and we will worship as we work and we will work as we worship. And it'll just be this experience that we have. I could go on and on. Heaven is a massive place. It's a welcoming place. It's a beautiful place. It's a healing place. It's a worshiping place. It's a working place. I could say it's a joy-filled place. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to go there? Makes me want to say, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus, and let's get on with this. But there's work to be done here. There are people to reach for Christ. Remember, heaven is a massive place. There's room enough for you. There's room enough for your neighbor, for your coworker, for your friend, for that stranger you might have met this week. So what are you doing with the few things God has given to you? How faithful are you stewarding your time, your talent, your treasure toward kingdom causes? If all of your investment of time, talent, and treasure is in earthly things, now it won't disqualify you from heaven, but you might be a little disappointed when you get there. I don't know, maybe you got a condo outside of the heavenly city somewhere. I don't know. And maybe that's where I will be. It'll still be heaven, right? But there are responsibilities and things to rule over, the scripture says, that God wants to entrust to us for all of eternity. But he's watching us here on this earth, watching how we manage these things. And are we faithful? Are you faithful serving those kids in student ministry? Are you faithful rocking those babies in the nursery? Are you faithful as part of our guest services team or the worship team or the media team or whatever it might be? We got 20 or 30 different ministry teams around here that are inviting you to use your time, your talent, your treasure to invest in the kingdom of God. And that investment will make heaven even more heavenly for each one of us who take that seriously. It's why Jesus said about money, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. I call that sanctified self-interest. Do it for yourself, Jesus says, because the investment you make in eternity in this life will be reflected in the life to come for the believer in Jesus Christ. And I think that's true of time and talent as well. My question for you today, though, more fundamentally is, do you have your reservation for heaven? It's an incredible place. And the one who is building it and preparing his Father's house is the only one who has the right to determine the requirements for entry into this place. John referred to him as the Lamb. Throughout the book of Revelation, he's known as the Lamb and the Lion. The Lion and the Lamb. The reference to the Lamb, of course, is a reference to how the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world by dying upon the cross for your sins and for mine. And then he rose triumphantly from the grave. And because of that, he alone determines who gets in and who doesn't. And that one said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So the way you make your reservation for this incredible place we've tried to imagine today through the pages of Scripture is to come to the cross of Christ as a humble sinner who needs a Savior and put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God. And I invite you to do that today if you haven't already done so. And if you have, then church, child of God, let's get about the business of the Father's work and step it up some in terms of the investment in the work of the kingdom through His church in this place or wherever you call your church home. Let's be about the business of investing in eternal things and turning our hearts toward heaven. Imagine there is a heaven. It's easy if you just open up the pages of God's Word.
Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio message, Imagine There's a Heaven. Dr. Ron Jones joins me now. Ron, you said it yourself. God has intentionally given us only glimpses of what heaven will be like. But the glimpses you've shared so far, well, they're absolutely stunning. Any additional insight as to what heaven will be like?
Well, how about this, Brian? Instead of talking further about what heaven is, how about I spend a couple of minutes talking about what heaven is not and what won't be there, what won't take place, what we won't be doing or seeing in heaven. In some ways, that may give us a better understanding and a greater appreciation of our future eternal home. Now, the list of things we won't do in heaven is probably endless. We won't have to turn on lights or sleep or lock our doors at night or go on diets or drive by cemeteries. Brian, there are no cemeteries in heaven. I don't know if there are any cars in heaven, but I know this, there are no potholes on the streets made of gold. Hallelujah for that. But let me briefly focus on a couple of things that we may not think about very often. First, we know there won't be sin in heaven. But guess what? We won't even be tempted to sin because there's no devil in heaven. We won't have to pray for the power to resist temptation because temptation won't exist. Imagine a place, Brian, where for all of eternity, we not only think and behave the right way, but no one ever tempts us to think or behave the wrong way. We've never had that in human history. From the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, there was someone trying to steal what God had given us. In heaven, that person, the devil himself, will not be there, nor will his demons. And second, we'll never experience pain again while in heaven. Certainly not physical pain, but more than that, we'll never experience the pain of rejection or divorce or the loss of a child or even a slightly strained relationship. None of these things will exist. And how about this one, Brian? We'll never again experience the pain of self-doubt or self-condemnation because we'll hardly be thinking of self at all. Self-forgetfulness is going to be one of the greatest blessings of all. Finally, at long last, we will be doing the very thing for which we were created in the first place, and that is loving and worshiping God and being in a perfect, untainted relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thanks for that wonderful word of encouragement about what heaven will be like, Ron. Now, before we go, how about telling us what's in store for us tomorrow as you continue your teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House, and My Eternal Home?
Well, Brian, after a few days of sharing some of what the Bible says about the beauty and majesty of heaven, I almost hate to tell you where we're headed next time, but I suppose I must. If heaven is real, and it is, hell must be real as well. Now think about this, Brian. There are nearly 2,000 verses in the New Testament in which Jesus is speaking. And in 13% of those verses, he talks about hell and judgment. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. So as troubling as it may be to talk about eternal judgment and a place called hell, it is my duty as a pastor to rightly administer the Word of God, to not skip over any portions of it. The message is called What Jesus Said About Hell, and I'll share part one next time, right here on Something Good.
That's tomorrow when Ron continues his teaching series, Heaven, the Father's House, and My Eternal Home. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.